السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Welcome dear brothers and sisters to class 7 from our series titled Change of Heart. And we are on week 7. I think after this session we may have 3 or more classes and then we will be concluding bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, taking a short break and resuming with a different series, insha'Allah ta'ala. So this evening is a unique one because we're due to be talking about another one of the actions of the heart. One, however, which some of the scholars have said that there are people who will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment without having ever experienced it. And we are here on this evening to prevent ourselves from this type of outcome and to meet Allah Almighty with an abundant portion of it in our hearts and in our actions. It is an act of worship which is perhaps one of the most overlooked and neglected forms of ibadah. It's also one of the most challenging acts of worship to live by. When you hear the name of this act of worship, the very first thing that we will think about is salah, because usually it is discussed in a context of salah. What we're going to argue on this evening is that the domain of this act of worship extends far beyond and above salah, as we shall find out. It is an act of worship whereby a person prostrates to his Lord in sujood and may raise his head from the ground only to feel that his heart is still in prostration to Allah. A person who raises his hands in dua, beseeching his Lord, only to feel after lowering the hands that your heart is still calling upon Allah and still imploring Him. Where you leave the masjid physically, but you feel that you have left a part of you in the house of Allah, bowing and prostrating and remembering Him. A person who finishes reciting the Quran and still feels himself, herself immersed in the barakah and the light of the Quran, although they are no longer reading. What is this act of worship? It is an act of worship whereby you buy and you sell and you live a very normal, upright, healthy, strong life. You trade, you interact, you socialize. But there is an inner caller inside of you calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala around the clock saying, Ya Rabb, you are aware of my faults. Pardon those sins that people do not see. And it says, Ya Rabb, I am utterly helpless. I cannot proceed without you. Ya Rabb, I have not glorified you as you deserve to be glorified. This act of worship, dear brothers, dear sisters, is something known as al-khushu'a. Al-khushu'a. If you have experienced any of the meanings that I have just shared with you, and they were just examples, then you have experienced khushu'a. If you have not experienced them, then it means that the other option applies to yourself. Your worship has become soulless and robotic, mechanical acts that are dry and, quite frankly, almost meaningless. Al-khushu', we can translate it roughly, although I believe that there is not one single English word that can capture the meanings of it, but it is something along the lines of being humbly submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Humbly submissive to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and perhaps this is the go-to ayah for those who speak about al-khushu'. Allah jalla jalaluhu said, addressing the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam primarily, he said, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Has the time not come for hearts to become humbly submissive at the remembrance of Allah and to what he has revealed from the truth. This is a gentle and polite and merciful reproaching from Allah to the companions primarily, and then us, asking them, has the time not come for khushu' to come into your hearts? La ilaha illallah. How do you feel after hearing this ayah? How did you react when this ayah fell upon your heart? If it did not move you and I much, then let me share with you how this ayah affected the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they heard it. As for Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, مَا كَانَ بَيْنَ إِسْلَامِنَا وَبَيْنَ أَنْ عَاتَبَنَا اللَّهُ بِهَذِهِ الْآيَةِ إِلَّا أَرْبَعُ سِنِينَ. It was only 4 years from the day we became Muslims till this verse was revealed where Allah gently reproached us for not having the necessary khushu'. It was only 4 years. La ilaha illallah. And as for Abdullah ibn Umar, when he would recite this ayah or hear it being recited, where Allah asks, has the time not come for your hearts to feel khushu'? To be humbly submissive at the remembrance of Allah. Abdullah ibn Umar, he would cry. And he would say, Bala ya Rab. Bala ya Rab. Yes, the time has come, O my Lord. The time has come, O my Lord. You have the likes of Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he would recite this ayah or hear it being recited, and once he heard it in a congregation like this, and with him were a few men from the tribe of Yamama. They heard the ayah being recited, and Abu Bakr began to cry, and the people of Yamama with him, they began to cry profusely. And then Abu Bakr said his famous statement, هَكَذَا كُنَّا قَبْلَ أَن تَقْسُوَ الْقُلُوبِ. This is how we used to behave before our hearts became hard. La ilaha illallah. Seeing his friends crying in this way, and Abu Bakr is their Amir, and Abu Bakr is their Imam, and he has the softest of all hearts. He said, this is how we used to behave before our hearts became hard. Has the time not come for hearts to experience khushu' at the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what is khushu'? We've loosely translated it as being humbly submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it? From a linguistic perspective and a technical perspective, going back to the language, very simply put, my brothers and sisters, the scholars of language, they say, Al-khushu'u huwa al-inkhifadu wa-dhullu wa-sukunu. Khushu' is what? Something that is lowly and something that is humble and something that is still. Who can repeat those three? Who can repeat those three? What was the first? Something that is low, as opposed to something that is elevated. Something that is low. And something that is humble. And something that is still. Opposite to excessive movement. Something that is still. These are meanings that revolve around this word, khushu'. Think of two meanings to make it easier for you. Something that is humble and something that is quiet and still. It doesn't move much. That is something that is khashi'. And let me show you how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word khushu' in the book of Allah, and the meaning will become even clearer in your mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, and from his signs, أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَ, that you see the land with khushu'ah, meaning what? Humble and still. فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ, but when rain falls upon this humbled land, what happens? اِهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ, that land moves. It is stirred into movement and vegetation grows. So how did Allah جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ describe land that is still and humble and lowly, because people trample upon it? He said, خاشعه خشوع. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also said, describing how people will behave on the Day of Judgment, وَخَشَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ فَلَا تَسْمَعُ إِلَّا هَمْسًا. That voices will be humbled, will be silent, will be still on the Day of Judgment. They will have khushu', voices will have khushu' on the Day of Judgment. Therefore, you will not hear anything but whisperings. So how did Allah describe a state or a voice that is not speaking loudly and has been humbled as khashat, as having khushu'? And Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, describing how people will gaze on the Day of Judgment when they are resurrected, He said, khushu'an absaruhum. Can you hear the same word? Khushu'an absaruhum yakhrujuna min al-ajdath. They will come out of their graves in a state with their eyes downcast, khushan, lowly, humbled, not looking all over the place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described His messengers as being وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. They had khushu'. So with these four examples that you just heard, we have just discovered that khushu', being humble, and lowly, and still, that can come as a description of land. It can come as a description of what? Of gazes. It can come as a description of speech or voices. And it can come as a description of what? As a description of human beings, as having khushu'. So long as these two meanings are found, or one or the other at least, something that has been broken, it's humbled, it's lowly, it knows its place. And something that is what? Uthman? Something that is? Still. This is khushu'. From a linguistic perspective. And I've given you examples of how the Quran uses it. Now you will ask me, what is khushu' from the Islamic technical perspective? Yani, in other words, what is the khushu' that is praiseworthy to Allah? What is the khushu' that Allah wants from me? When Allah described human beings and praised them as having khushu', what does that mean? I share with you one definition given by Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. He said khushu' is this. Huwa انكساره لله وخضوعه وسكونه عن التفاته عن غير إلى من هو بين يديه. خشوع is this, he said. The خشوع of the heart is this. It is a state where the heart of a person breaks and lowers itself and becomes still. Therefore, not looking at other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you get the definition? The khushu' of the human heart, he says, is a state where the heart breaks. That's the humble aspect that we spoke about. And lowly. When it breaks, and it lowers itself, and it becomes still, therefore no longer turning to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is khushu'. He then says, فَإِذَا خَشَعَ الْقَلْبُ خَشَعَتِ الْجَوَارِحُ كُلُّهَا تَبَعًا لِخُشُوعِهِ. Therefore, when the heart experiences khushu', every other limb of your anatomy experiences khushu' as a byproduct. So which one causes the other? Is it that humble man who is praying like this, who tries to bring khushu' outwardly to his heart? Or is khushu' something that begins from the heart? It's a state that your heart is in. It is broken before Allah. It feels helpless. It feels in need of Him. And because of what you experience here, it translates here and here and everywhere else. And if you want an image of this, just picture the image of a person who has just been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. How does he or she behave as they speak to the doctor and they are told about life plannings and life expectancy? How do they behave? Picture the image of a man who has a debt that he cannot pay, and now he's sat in front of the person whom he owes, and he's saying to him, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to repay you. How does he behave? Or picture the scene of someone who's just been caught red-handed, committing a crime of some sort, and now he's sat or she's sat in front of the authorities confessing their crime, and they're waiting for accountability. How do they behave? Do they look all over the place? Are they fidgeting? Are they speaking loud? Or are they sat in a calm and serene state? Is it not that their hearts have been humbled? And they feel low. And they feel helpless. And that internal feeling reflects on their body language. So their gaze drops. And their voices, their tones, they quieten down. And their pride is ousted. And their behavior is very much more managed. This is the situation of a Muslim, huh, who has khushu' of his Lord, who understands the glory of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu and appreciates His sovereignty, and you feel your helplessness before Him. That internal feeling then reflects onto your limbs, and no longer do you see yourself walking like a gangster or strutting or trying to copy the billionaire walk. No. Your behavior is different because your heart is broken before its Lord. This is khushu', something that is humbled, recognizing something far greater that is above it, and something that has become genuinely quiet and still. All of those internal demons and monsters and selfish yearnings, they've been silenced now. This is an idea of what khushu' is all about. You may now ask me, after having understood what khushu' means, you may ask, what is it that makes khushu' such a precious act of worship in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is it such a prize? And I will share with you perhaps 5 points here. Take note of them. The first is that khushu', dear brothers and sisters, is the very first act of worship according to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, the very first value in our religion that will leave us as we go nearer to the day of judgment. We as an ummah, we are a very unique group of people in the sense that our houses of worship are brimming with people, alhamdulillah. We don't lack numbers. Our masajid are full. Whilst the other places of worship are being converted into car washes and clubs, as we have one here in town, and mosques, even masajid, our masajid are on the rise, and the people who visit them are also on the rise. And just wait until Ramadan arrives and you will see that what I am speaking is true. We don't lack numbers. That makes us very unique. But we ask, are we just as much packed with khushu' as we are with numbers, or are we just numbers? From the 1,000 people that you see praying taraweeh, from the million who will be fasting in our community or others, how many of them are carrying out that act of worship with this inner sense of khushu' before their Lord? And that is why Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sahibu sirri nabiyyi alayhi salatu wa salam, the companion who was not given the secrets of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam. What does Hudhayfa say? And by the way, he was an expert when he came to the portents of the hour, the signs of the Day of Judgment. He said, أَوَّلُ مَا تَفْقِدُونَ مِنْ دِينِكُمُ الْخُشُوعَ. The very first thing that you will lose from your religion is khushu'. وَآخِرُ مَا تَفْقِدُونَ مِنْ دِينِكُمُ الصَّلَاةِ. And the very last thing that you will lose in your religion is what? Is salah. He said, وَرُبَّ مُصَلِّنْ لَا خَيْرَ فِيهِ. And there may be a person who prays, but there is no good in him in the eyes of Allah. And then he concludes by saying, وَيُوشِكُ أَن تَدْخُلَ المسجد أو مسجد الجماعة فلا ترى فيهم خاشيا. And there will soon come a time when you will enter the huge masjid that many people pray in, and not one of them will be praying in a state of khushu'. Not one. So what makes khushu' so amazing, such a rare gift, number one, is that it's the very first thing to disappear from the ummah of Islam. Number two, what makes this gift so special is that when khushu' mixes with the ibadah that you do, that act of worship is amplified in the eyes of Allah. And this is how to invest in a smart way. Beware of wasting your capital, and your greatest capital is your worship. Add to it those ingredients needed to make your worship grow. Khushu' is an amazing promoter of growth to your acts of worship. And bearing in mind just how short your lifespan is in comparison to the people who lived before you, you need every promoter of growth. Let me ask you a question. What is the name of the surah in the Quran that equates to one third of the book in terms of reward? Which surah is it? Al-Ikhlas. Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. One who recites it, he can expect the reward of one third of the book of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. What is interesting is that Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said this about it. He said, despite the tremendous reward of reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas, there may be people who recite other chapters of the Quran that may be even shorter, and Allah Jalla Jalaluhu gives them a greater reward than reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas. He said, why? Because they recited that verse or those verses in a state of khushu'ah. And this is greater in the eyes of Allah than someone who recites Qul huwa Allahu Ahad in a heedless and inattentive way. Then he said, and there may be a person who says, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, in a state of khushu'. You know what I mean by that? When you really appreciate the glory of Allah, as you say Subhanallah, and you mean it. It comes from the depths of your soul, and you feel a chill running through your veins as you say, La ilaha illallah. You meant it. He said, someone may say one of these remembrances, and in the eyes of Allah, it is greater than reciting Qul huwa Allahu Ahad with respect to reward. What amplified the deed? It was the khushu' of this individual. So when you are praying, when you are fasting, when you are, sister, tying your hijab every morning before you leave your home, when you lower your gaze, beware of making it a robotic act, a chore, because it's a wasted opportunity. Plug into it the sense of khushu'. Realize the azama, the might, the sovereignty of the Lord above you. Feel that your heart is broken at His doorstep. And watch how Allah will raise your acts of worship and multiply your deeds. This is the second reason why khushu' is such a prize. It is a secret ingredient that promotes growth of good deeds. Number three, al-khushu', dear brothers and sisters, is an act of worship that makes doing good deeds easy. Sah? How is it that two people may pray? One is dragging his feet to his salah. Come on, bro, you gotta pray. Come on, son, you gotta pray. Come on, daughter, it's time to pray. Come on, husband, come on, wife, time to pray. Okay, I'm coming. Oh, you nag. Why? Why has salah become so heavy? Because khushu' is absent. It's as simple as that. And that is why Allah Jalla Jalaluhu said, He spelt it out to us so clearly. Speaking about salah, wa innaha la kabira. It is so difficult, Allah said. It is a burden prayer. Illa alal khashi'in. Except upon the people of khushu'. They don't find it big or a burden. It is big. It is a burden. Except for the people of khushu'. Who are they? Allah said, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. They are those who believe that they are going to meet their Lord. وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And to Him they shall return. Because of that khushu' that they have in their hearts, it carries them through the acts of worship and it becomes easy. Look, Ramadan is coming now. We're just weeks away. Some people are already planning their suhoor and planning for their diets and planning for their waist and planning for their gym and planning for their work, and they're thinking, Ya Rab, it's not a positive planning, it's a negative planning. Ya Rab, what a burden it's going to be. What a long day. And then you have all these classic jokes. Oh my God, look in the UK, it's always raining. But the moment Ramadan comes, 50 degrees. Subhanallah al-Azim. Yeah, okay, we say these things, but between the lines, perhaps there is a subtle complaint and a burden with the month. That is not the behavior of a person of khushu'. person who possesses khushu', he is carried through the acts of worship. Some of our predecessors would require two people to help them stand up straight for salah. They're too weak, they can't get off the ground. Look at you squatting and jumping and benching, how much you bench. They can't get off the ground. Two people, carry them until they stand upright. He says, Allahu Akbar, and he recites four juz of the Qur'an. What made that salah enjoyable despite the pain? It was khushu'. One who feels lowly and humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sensing his helplessness and need for his Lord. This person is carried through because he knows these acts of worship is what will please him on the day of judgment. So what makes khushu' so precious? Number three, what did we say it is? What eases the doing of good deeds? If you find you are lethargic towards coming to the masjid or fasting, realize that khushu' is a work in progress. Another one of the elements that makes khushu' such a gift and so worthy of our time this evening, khushu' for those who possess it end up behaving with the best of akhlaq, the best manners. Really, this is a reality. How is it that someone who has khushu' all of a sudden finds that his or her manners are refined, loved by Allah, loved by the angels, and loved by the people? How come? It's very simple. You see, how did we describe land? How did Allah describe land? وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعًا with khushu'. The ayah we quoted in the beginning. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe land as having khushu'? Because it is lowly, it is humble, right? And it is still, it's quiet. You barely see it moving, but it is trampled upon. It doesn't possess any good for itself. If no one brings it rain, it will die. Should someone bring in rain, it will live. It is completely reliant upon third-party intervention. Land is helpless. It's trampled upon. People walk upon it. So Allah said it has khushu'. Have you ever seen a plot of land that can ascend into the sky and get into the clouds and squeeze the rain out of them for it to grow vegetation? The answer, of course, is a obvious no. It is a land that has khushu'. Right? So it is humbled. It's helpless. And it's the same word that has been described that describes the righteous believer. A man, a woman of khushu'. Meaning he feels helpless. He says to his Lord, my Lord, if you don't rain me with your mercy, I die. If you rain me with your goodness, I live. Because of that sense of helplessness and weakness and bankruptcy and desperate need before Allah, it produces the best of manners. So this person, you see them behaving in a very amicable way. Because inside they're broke before their Lord. They don't think too highly of themselves. They know how to take a joke. They don't take themselves too seriously. Pride has been ousted. They have khushu'. People love them. They're easy to be around. They're jovial. They're easygoing. They are the quickest of people to offer an apology when they make a mistake. But they are the last of people to expect an apology when people do wrong to them. They are the quickest of people to offer gratitude and thanks to those who do good to them. But they never expect people to say thank you to them. They have khushu'. When they talk about others, they're talking about their virtue, mashallah. They're talking about their generosity. They're talking about their goodness. They only ever see people through a lens of khair and goodness and positivity. But when they talk about themselves, they talk about weakness. They talk about deficiency. They talk about how their iman is a major work in progress. They talk about their need for the mercy of Allah and His pardoning and His veiling. They are people of khushu'. They don't think highly of themselves. And by our nature, we love people like that. And the angels love people like that. And above all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves people who are like that. So, Why is khushu' such a precious act of worship? Because it improves the akhlaq, the manners of a Muslim in an amazing way. Another reason why khushu' is such a prized act of worship, it's because the people of khushu' are the most transformed when they hear the Islamic reminder. You've noticed how two individuals may hear the exact same content. Two who attend a Friday sermon, two who attend a lecture like this. Two who experience the same car crash. Two who read the exact same book. Yet, la ilaha illallah, they behave in two different ways. One shrugs his shoulders and he continues as if somebody else was intended, not him. And the other person finds his heart breaking at the doorstep of worship and he decides to make serious changes in his or her life. They go to their wardrobe, they go to their stash of tobacco, they change their business dealings there and then. Why do they behave in such different ways? This individual had khushu', this individual did not possess it. The people of khushu' are the most transformed when it comes to hearing the Islamic reminder. How did Allah describe the land, we said earlier, with khushu', right? Because it is humble and still. But then what did Allah say happens to the land when rain falls upon it? Do you remember? Ihtazzat, warabat. It begins to move and vegetation grows. And similarly is a heart that has khushu'. It is humble and it is still. But when the rain of revelation falls upon it, what happens? It moves with the remembrance of Allah and iman begins to grow. So those who possess khushu', good news to you. You will be the most transformed to the khair that you hear. And if you find yourself slow in moving towards transformation and change when hearing dars after dars, then realize that khushu' perhaps from other things may be still a work in progress. They are the most transformed people when it comes to the Islamic reminder because their hearts are fertile, ready to receive the reminder. They have been humbled at the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One more reason why khushu' is such a gift, and that is because it is one of the widest of doors and nearest of doors to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're looking for a shortcut, if you're looking to save yourself so much effort, so much time, and find the secret of all ingredients that is pleasing to your Lord, I share with you one of them, and that is khushu'. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he has beautiful words speaking about his experience with this topic of khushu'. He said, دَخَلْتُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ أَبْوَابِ الطَّعَاتِ كُلِّهَا. I tried to worship Allah using every act of worship that I know. فَمَا دَخَلْتُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ بَابٍ إِلَّا وَوَجَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ الزِّحَامِ فَلَمْ أَتَمَكَّنْ مِنَ الدُّخُولِ. However, every time I went to one of the doors of worship, I found that that door was congested with people. And there were so many people trying to get in, and so I couldn't get inside. Do you understand what he's saying? Is it clear? And he's saying, I want to glorify Allah. I wanted to worship Him. But every time I went to an act of worship, say salah, and siyam, fasting, and hajj, sadaqah, reciting Quran, enjoining good, forbidding evil, every time I tried knocking on one of those doors of acts of worship, I found it congested with people. And so I couldn't enter. Salah, you will find everyone, alhamdulillah, doing it. And that's how it should be. But it's difficult to compete because there will always be someone ahead of you. He said, charity, again, same thing. So many people doing it, the door is congested. It's difficult to compete. Fasting, and so on and so forth. That's the essence of what he is saying. So what happened? He said, حَتَّى جِئْتُ إِلَىٰ بَابِ الذُّلِّ وَالْإِفْتِقَارِ إِلَيْهِ. Till I arrived at the door of humbleness and bankruptcy and need to Allah. That door of worship. Do you understand? I arrived at the door of needing Allah. That act of worship. What was his experience when he saw that door? He said, فَإِذَا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ بَابٍ إِلَيْهِ وَأَوْسَعُ. I found that this door provides the shortest path to Allah. and it is the widest door. وَإِذْ لَا مُعَوِّقْ فِيهِ وَلَا مُزَاحِمْ. And I found that there were no competitors here. There was no congestion. No one is doing this. فَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا أَنْ وَضَعْتُ قَدَمِي فِي عَتَبَتِهِ حَتَّى أَخَذَ بِيَدِي وَأَدْخَلَنِي عَلَيْهِ. And all I needed to do was place my foot in the door, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took me by the hand and brought me into His divine presence. It is one of the widest doors to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it is so rare and so few who will achieve it. You may ask me, what examples do we have people who lived by khushu'? Let's add some color into this theory. You have the greatest of the khashi'een, our Imam and our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Shikhir said, أَتَيْتُ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَهُوَ يُصَلِّي. I once came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم whilst he was in salah. وَلِجَوْفِهِ أَزِيزٌ كَأَزِيزِ الْمِرْجَلِ يعني مِنَ الْبُكَاءِ. And I found that as he was praying, his chest was making sounds like the sounds of a pot that was boiling because of his weeping as he recited the Qur'an. The Imam of the Khashi'in. And when he would be bowing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ruku', he would say, memorize this, Allahumma laka aslamt, Allahumma laka raka'at, O Allah, to you I have bowed, wa bika amant, and in you I believe, wa laka aslamt, and to you I surrender. Then he said, khasha'a laka sam'i wa basari wa mukhi wa azmi wa azabi. He said, my eyes, O Allah, and my ears, and my brain, and my bones, and my nerves are all in a state of khushu' to you, O Allah. My eyes have been humbled, they only see your pleasure. My ears, they only see what please you. My brain only thinks about you. My nerves, my bones, every atom of his body, he is saying, is in a state of khushu' to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. As for our mother Aisha, because the department of khushu' is certainly not restricted to the men, our mother Aisha, as Al-Qasim, son of Muhammad, son of Abu Bakr, so Al-Qasim is her nephew. He said, every morning before I go to the marketplace, I would visit my aunt Aisha radiallahu anha to give her salam. And on one particular morning, I found her praying her duha, her forenoon salah. And she was reciting the ayah where Allah said, فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ. Allah was kind to us and He protected us from the punishment of hell. That's what the people of paradise will say. So she is reciting this ayah and she is crying and making dua and repeating it and crying and making dua. He said, so I waited at the door until I got bored. So I went to the market and I thought, let me finish what I need to do and I'll come and see her in the evening. So imagine you're making your way to town and you're parked up at St. David's and you've had your Costa or your Starbucks, and then you go to your Debenhams and you've done your shopping, and you know, you're driving back out and you come back to the home of our mother Aisha, and guess what? She is still standing in her place, reciting the same ayah and weeping and making dua. That is a luminous example of khushu' before Allah Jalla Jalla. As for Abdullah, son of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, another noble companion, he would recite from Surah Al-Mutaffifin till he would get to the ayah where Allah Almighty said, أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Do they not think that they're going to be resurrected? لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ, for a mighty day. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. On the day when people will stand to the Lord of the worlds. And he wept so much that he collapsed and he was unable to continue the recitation. They were people of khushu' la ilaha illallah. Abdullah ibn Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, another companion of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He would stand in salah next to the Kaaba or behind the Kaaba during the siege of al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi to Mecca. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was the man intended. And Al-Hajjaj would be launching his catapults, his boulders, into the holy sanctuary, God forbid. And some of those boulders would pass right in front of Abdullah, firing past him and brushing past his clothes. And he would not move from his place as if not realizing that there was a war. And he would be in a state of bowing and prostration, and birds would fall upon his back thinking that he was a tree trunk, because he was so still in khushu'a and remaining in that position for so long. This is Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And once when he was at home and he was praying, a python or a snake of some sort fell on his son Hashim. His family, they said, Al-Hayya, Al-Hayya, the snake. And he remained his salah as if ignoring them. When they reached his son and they killed the snake, and Abdullah had finished his salah, they said, didn't you see what happened? He said, what happened? They said, this happened. He said, wallahi, I did not realize. I didn't realize any of it. As for Muslim ibn Yasar, another one of our predecessors, not a companion, he was once praying in his home and a fire broke out. They said to him, a fire has broken out. He remained in his salah until they put out the fire. And then they said to him, did you not realize that there was a fire in your home? مَا الَّذِي أَلْهَاكَ عَنِ النَّارِ What distracted you from the fire? He said, أَلْهَتْنِي عَنْهَا النَّارُ الْأُخْرَى It was the other fire that distracted me from it. The fire of hell. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah was invited to a garden, a day out with his friends. The time for Salatul Dhuhr came and he was pushed to lead them in Salah. When they finished their prayer, he was doing his sunnah, his extra salah. When he finished, he turned to his friends and he raised his garment and he showed them his back. He said, do you see anything? And subhanAllah, the narration said there were 16 or 17 stings by a hornet that had somehow entered into his clothes and stung him. His back was bruised, it was bleeding, and it was very much swelling. Do you see anything? They said, yes, you've been stung by a hornet 16 or 17 times. Why didn't you leave your salah? He said, كنت في قراءة سورة فأحببت أن أتمها. I was reciting a surah from the Quran. I really didn't want to interrupt it. Other members from our predecessors who would be stung by hornets on their noses during the salah and blood would be falling off their faces and they wouldn't move. So strange. La ilaha illallah. Yaqub al-Hadrami, who had a shawl stolen from his shoulder when he was in salah. And alhamdulillah, the shawl was retrieved and placed back onto his shoulder as he was in salah, and he didn't realize the theft or the return of the shawl. And Muslim ibn Yasar would say to his family that when I'm in salah, speak as you wish. فَلَسْتُ بِسَامِعِ حَدِيثِكُمْ I will not be able to hear what you're saying. When I enter salah, speak as you wish, because I will not be able to hear what you're saying. So these are some of the luminous examples of khushu'ah. And there are others. Thabit al-Bunani, who went to the doctor because his eyes were hurting him. And the doctor knew exactly what his problem was. He said to him, اضمن لي خصلة, guarantee me that you do one thing and I will guarantee that your eyesight returns to you. He said, what's that? He said, لا تبكي. Please stop crying. You have to control your weeping and your eyes will be restored. He said, وَأَيُّ خَيْرٍ فِي عَيْنٍ لَا تَبْكِي He said, what good is there in an eye that does not weep? So just to round off, we covered a brief introduction into the topic of khushu'. We spoke about how it is such an underrated act of worship, a very rare act of worship, how many people will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not having tasted it. We then spoke about some definitions, a linguistic definition, a technical definition. We spoke about how the Quran uses the word khushu'. We've discovered that it can be used to describe land, voices, gazes, bodily movements at large. And most importantly, it is a description of human hearts as well. And then we gave around 6 reasons that make the topic of khushu' very much worthy of our time and our pursuit and our dua. And now we really want to just round off by speaking about a way forward. How this treasure of an act of worship can be worked towards khushu'. And there isn't really a week that passes by where someone will ask, how do I improve my khushu'? And as I have established already with you, dear brothers and sisters, khushu' is not an act of worship limited to what? It's not limited to salah. It's not limited to salah. Khushu' is something that affects the believer before salah, during it, and after it, till the day he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the ideal situation, and it is a work in progress. But manage expectations, this is what is expected. How do we work towards this treasure of an act of worship called khushu'? I share with you a few points. The first and most important of them, and nothing really is ahead of this, is to recognize the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine yourself sat with an individual, not knowing who this person was, and everything is normal until someone whispers into your right ear saying to you, do you know who this is? You are sat in front of Prime Minister such and such, President such and such, King of such and such land. And all of a sudden, your voice changes, its palpitations, its perspiration, and all of a sudden, you're no longer fidgeting with your beard, your phone has gone on flight mode, all of a sudden your lunch break is not that important, in fact you've forgotten about it, you're willing to do extra hours, you're willing to cancel appointments. What's changed? Nothing has changed. It's the same individual, it's wearing the same clothes. Nothing has changed. The only thing, however, that has changed is your knowledge of who that person is. And as a result of that, everything about you changed and you have become a person of khushu'. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. And to Allah belongs the greatest analogy. A person who comes to grips, who comes to realize who Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is through His names and His attributes, will no longer be cold and passive towards his Lord. Khushu' will blossom, وَلَا بُدْ. It will appear by force. And it is, as the statisticians say, a perfect positive correlation, which means when one variable increases, the other will increase with it. The more a person's knowledge of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu grows, the greater your khushu' of Him will grow. And the opposite is just as true. And that is why our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَمَا إِنِّي أَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَعْلَمُكُمْ بِهِ. I am the one who knows Allah the most from all of you, and I fear Him the most as well. The link, I know Him the most, and I fear Him the most. And that is why Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, nicknamed Zainul Abideen, when he would stand to carry out his wudu in preparation for salah, his face would turn pale. He would lose color. So they would say to him, what is this that affects you every time you do wudu? And he would say to them, أَتَدْرُونَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ مَنْ أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَقِفْ. Don't you know before whom I'm about to stand in salah? Aren't you aware of who it is that I'm about to bow and prostrate to? What was it that caused this type of behavior? It is a knowledge of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. So start a study of Allah's names and His attributes. And this has become a common feature of every one of our sessions. Number two, after saying, get to know your Creator. Number two, get to know yourself. Come to grips with your deficiencies. This will immediately, by the permission of Allah, put us on the pathway to khushu'. To know who you are. Because when you recognize the majesty of Allah, you automatically recognize the lowly state of man. When you recognize the wealth of Allah, you instantly recognize as well what? The poverty of man. When you recognize the power of Allah, Jalla Jalaluh, instantly and automatically and as a byproduct, you realize the weakness and frailty and uselessness of man. Get to know Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, but then get to know yourself. and realize we are drenched with deficiencies from head to toe. And this is a rule. Every aspect of Islam is easy if you manage to keep your ego at bay. This is just a fa'idah, a benefit. Every part of the religion is manageable and attainable and easy. Khushu', ikhlas, tawakkul, inaba, ihsan, al-khawf, al-raja', al-mahabba, all of these actions of the heart are attainable. If you acknowledge that there is an ego problem, and then you keep that ego at bay. Get to know your deficiency. When you speak about people, speak about them in a positive way. When you speak about yourself, acknowledge your weaknesses. This is the essence of khushu'. What is it that is preventing you from realizing the reality of your weakness and the reality of mine? What is it? What is it that stands between you and acknowledging that I am frail and I am helpless? What is it? مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ Allah asks, O son of O man, what is it that has deluded you with respect to your Lord? What is it? I mean, is it your knowledge that is preventing you from realize how helpless we are? Is it your knowledge that Allah has blessed you with? Well, have you forgotten that there came a time in your life when you did not know, you were still a child? هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِّنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا Allah says, has there not come a time in history when man was nothing to be made mention of? And then have you forgotten that there will come a time when you will not know if you live long enough and you reach the age of senility? ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ أَرْذَلِ الْعُمُرِ لِكَيْ لَا يَعْلَمَ مِنْ بَعْدِ عِلْمٍ شَيْئًا Then we will return them to an age of senility such that they will forget everything that they used to know, Allah says. And then on top of all of that, have you not realized that no matter how much you know, there will always be far more that you don't know? وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا The knowledge that you have been given, Allah says, is so little. Knowledge is causing you to forget your weaknesses, to look down upon people, and you're preventing yourself from attaining khushu' because of it. Is it your knowledge? Is it maybe your authority? Your standing in the community, your followers online, your influence as a committee member. Is that what is causing you to forget your deficiencies? Well, I ask you, if you were dying of thirst, for example, would you not gather all of those positions that you have and all of your social media, all of your platforms, would you not throw them away if it meant that you could have a cup of water to save your life and extend it by an hour? You would. So is that something to become proud about? And to prevent khushu'ah from coming into your life because of it? Don't allow that to be a barrier either. What is it? Your knowledge? Is it your authority, your influence? Is it maybe your money? Well, if it's your money and your business that's thriving, that's distracting you and preventing you from seeing your deficiency, then la ilaha illallah. Realize that some of the vilest of human beings on earth today have far more money than you will ever accumulate. And what is the outcome of money? One of two outcomes. Either it is a voluntary distribution through sadaqah, charity that you give, or either it is a forceful distribution through death. How can money then be a criteria of greatness and a cover of a person's deficiency and to prevent you from attaining khushu'ah? What is money and what is your business? Is that what is preventing you from reaching khushu'ah? Or maybe it's your strength. Maybe it's how much you can bench in the gym. Maybe it's your physique that's preventing you from reaching this stage of khushu'ah. You're so distracted by what the mirror describes. La ilaha illallah. Well, remember, no matter how strong you become, my dear brother, you'll never be able to bench as much as a monkey or an ape or a bull. You can't. If they were put in that position, they are far stronger than any one of us will ever be. So how can strength be a criteria that is found in greater quantities in unintelligent creatures? Maybe it's your beauty, huh? Maybe it's your spellbinding appearance. Maybe it's your flawless skin, your upright persona. Maybe that's what's preventing you from realizing your deficiency and distracting you from khushu' and unable to humble yourself because you're so obsessed with the next photo and the next post and the next set of likes and comments. Your appearance is what is distracting you from khushu'. Have you forgotten how you looked when you were born? When the nurses needed to use wet wipes to wipe your face and mine, just so that we don't horrify our mothers when they meet us for the first time? Or how you look every morning before you comb your hair, before you wipe your eyes, before you gargle, before you comb your hair, before you put on your makeup, before you put on your filter. How do you look? Or how you will look when you pass away. Ask those who deal with the deceased, ask the coroners what happens to people when they die. They will say to you that within the first 24 to 72 hours, your internal organs begin to decompose. And there is now an unbearable smell of inner rot emanating from this individual, this carcass. And then 3 to 5 days later, your abdomen begins to bloat. You begin to inflate. And then blood-containing foam starts leaking from the mouth and nose. And then 8 to 10 days later, your carcass begins to change color now, from your natural skin color to green. And then you turn red because the blood within you is now decomposing and your abdomen is accumulating more gas. It is at this point that your abdomen will tear apart. Then a few weeks after this, your nails and your teeth begin to fall out. And then just 1 month after this process, your body begins to liquefy. This is an individual who will allow his appearance to distract him from khushu', to busy himself with his mirror reflection. And that is why our predecessors who realized this reality about themselves, that's just the physical weakness. And then we talk about the Islamic deficiency. Don't get me started on that. Me beginning complaining of salah, complaining of wudu and lack of salah in jama'ah and deficiency with the hijab. The list is endless. I don't want to go on so as to not demoralize us. We are drenched in deficiency. Our predecessors were like that. They realized and acknowledged their weaknesses, so Allah blessed them with khushu'. Imam Ahmad, as Yahya ibn Ma'in, his friend, he said, and his study mate, he said, we were in Baghdad in Iraq. And he went to the marketplace, i.e. Imam Ahmad, the great Imam. And he bought he bought some wood. And he was carrying it on his back, walking through the marketplace. And this was at the peak of his fame. And everyone recognized the great Imam, Abu Abdullah, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And they left their stalls and they left their shops. And they went to the Imam and they wanted to give him salam and they want the barakah of being near this great scholar of the religion. And they said, Ta'al ahmilu anka hada, let me carry your wood for you. Everyone wanted to serve him. And his friend Yahya ibn Ma'in, he said, the Imam was moving his hand as if to say, no, please don't do this. I don't need this. And his face went red as if you popped a pomegranate in it. He was shy. He didn't like this. Then he began to weep and he said, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ مَسَأَكِينَ. We are a poor people. We are a poor people. Why are you doing this? Then he said, لَوْلَا سِتُرُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا لَفْتَضَحْنَا. If it wasn't for Allah veiling our faults, we would have been exposed, utterly exposed. People who recognized their worth before Allah, so he raised them. And when a man said to Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, Jazakallahu ani al-Islami khayr al-jaza. May Allah reward you for everything you have done for Islam, O Imam. What did he say? He said, Bal jazallahu al-Islam anni khayr al-jaza. Man ana wa ma ana. He said, No. What you should have said is, may Allah reward Islam for what it has done for me. After all, what am I and who am I? He said, what am I and who am I? La ilaha. So one of the greatest ways of fostering khushu' in our hearts is recognizing the might of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu through a structured study and a recitation of the Quran. Number two, through coming to grips with your deficiencies, remembering them every day. Number three, another key ingredient needed for those who are looking for khushu' is to pray each salah as if it will be your last. This is a wasiyah, advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for those who feel that their salah is becoming a little bit chore-like. Ad-Daylami narrates in his Firdaus on the authority of Anas that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Udhkuril mawta fi salatik." Remember death during your salah. فَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ إِذَا ذَكَرَ الْمَوْتَ فِي صَلَاتِهِ حَرِيٌّ أَنْ يُحْسِنَ صَلَاتَهُ. Because a person who remembers death during his prayer will become a person who perfects his prayer. وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ إِذَا ذَكَرَ الْمَوْتَ فِي صَلَاتِهِ وَكُنْ رَجُلًا إِذَا صَلَّى لَا يَرَى أَنْ يُصَلِّيَ غَيْرَهَا. And be a person, he said, be a person who when he prays, he truly believes that he will not pray a prayer after this. And this has happened in our past, in our history, with people who knew that it would be their final salah before they meet their Lord. Tell me about the nature of that salah and the khushu' that will envelop their hearts. And that is why Hatim al-Asam, when they asked him, tell us about how you pray with khushu', how do you pray with this type of dedication and stillness and humility before Allah? What do you do? He said, it's very easy. When I come to pray, I place the Kaaba in front of my eyes. And I place paradise to my right. And I imagine the hellfire to my left. And I imagine the Sirat, the bridge beneath me. And I envisage the angel of death behind me. And I truly believe that it will be my final salah. What type of salah will this be? It will be a salah of khushu'. That's number three. To pray a salah believing that it will be your final. Number four, to avoid the detractors of khushu'. So the same way there are things that add to a person's khushu', there are things that detract from it. For example, sins. Where is khushu' going to find place in the heart of a habitual sinner? مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ. Allah said, I have not placed two hearts in the chest of any man. It's the one. So if the RAM, to use computer terms, of that heart is full and busy, there's no space for anything else. And processing speeds will be slow. So you know that there are things that need to be offloaded. Make space, make room. If you truly want khushu', make room for it. Offload some of those sins. Offload what you are inhaling. Offload the haram transaction. Offload what you are observing when no one is observing you or so you thought. Offload the songs and the music. Offload that. And allow space for khushu' to come into your heart. So that's a detractor of khushu'. Excessive movement, excessive fidgeting, especially in salah, that detracts from khushu'. That's not the behavior of someone who is khashi'. Remember the two components, humility, humble and still. The one who's moving and playing with his beard and itching his eyebrow and playing with his skin and thinking, is that a white head or is that just a crusty bit on my face? That's not a person who is in khushu'. Minimize it. And that is why Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, when he saw a man who was twirling his beard in salah, you've seen this before, right? Twirling his beard in salah. What did Sa'id say? He said, لو خشع قلبه لخشعت جوارحه. He said, if the heart of this man had experienced khushu', his limbs would have followed in khushu' as well. Yani he's fidgeting because his heart is fidgeting. He's moving because his heart is not unstable. Does it have that stillness, that calmness, that serenity, that humility of the khashi'? Right? One of our friends, he said, Wallahi, he said, I saw in Al-Haram Al-Makki, an uncle who was buying and selling, he was trading his siwak during his salah. Yani, he said, Allahu Akbar. And someone says to him, uncle, how much are you selling this bundle of siwak? He said, 2 riyal. A man said to him, come on, yeah, Sheikh, one riyal. He said, and he take the 2 riyal or go. Buying and selling in salah. So, yani, this is another detractor of salah. Silence those electronic hallucinations. Really? look at the social media platforms that you don't need, uninstall them. Because the more you expose yourself to through that highlight reel, the more you will see during your salah. What you don't need to see, uninstall it, remove it from your life. It's the one heart that you possess. There's no point putting your phone on the ground thinking that you've done your Lord a favor if it's facing up. And you're there praying and then you see the idea of the one who's calling you. And you're thinking, what makes him, what makes her call at this time of the day? Right? Minimally turn on the other side. Again, if you want to put your phone in your pocket, there's no point putting it on vibration. Silence it at least, because if it's vibrating, what are you thinking in salah? You're thinking, wonder who that is, Uncle Jamal. Is that Derek from work? Is that Shamima perhaps? Who's calling me? Do yourself a favor and silence these electronic hallucinations and uninstall the ones that you don't need. Free up some space. So that's number what? That's number four. To avoid what detracts from khushu'. Number five. Maybe we will conclude with this because the topic is long. And that is to beg Allah Jalla Jalaluhu for it. And that is why Imam Muslim narrates on the authority of Zayd ibn Arqam that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say in his dua, look, memorize this, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge that will not benefit me. Wa qalbin la yakhsha', and I seek refuge in you from a heart that will not experience khushu'. Wa min nafsin la tashba', and I seek refuge in you from a soul that is never satisfied. وَمِن دَعْوَةٍ لَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهَا, and I seek refuge in you from a dua that is not answered. Memorize that. Beg Allah Jalla Jalaluhu for khushu', and we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to envelop us with His mercy and to bless us with khushu'. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.